this over to JC, and whatever happens from here out will be worth 44 years of marriage experience.
Cool. Thank you, Thomas.
Cool.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everybody. Fine looking crew here. Nice to see your smiling faces. I just have a few things I want to share. Thomas says I only have 3 hours, so I'll be brief. And in the spirit of what I want to talk about this morning, the first thing I want to ask is if there are any spiritual concerns, any spiritual questions that have been eating at anybody, I'd like to hear about them. Sermons in preparation are wonderful, but sometimes there's things that pop up that are more important. And I just wanted to open the door to that. If anybody had anything that was really important to them, had been eating at them, or some concerns. My kind of mind and heart space lately has been, I've really loved what Ron and Steve and other folks this morning for a while, Kathy guiding us in these concepts, ideas, definitions of the Sabbath. And it's led me to go 2 weeks ago, some of the texts that were given have led me to move into some research. And so what I'm going to be speaking from today, if you guys want to check it out, is John, the 15th chapter. Because there's a couple of questions here that don't abide with me, and maybe that's my issue. I'm going to see if it doesn't abide with anybody else. First of all, I want to talk for a minute on the opening, Christ's words in the opening, the very first verses of chapter 15, which are delightful, being a man of the orchards and being lightly accused of being Johnny Appleseed of Orcas Island. This is something that really holds dear to me. I get this stuff. I understand what Jesus is saying here when he states, starting with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more. So the first thing I started thinking about was, okay, there are branches, apparently. I have branches, because he is talking about me, that don't bear fruit. And so my mind goes to when I walk up to an apple tree that somebody's asked me to prune and to prepare for another growing season. What am I looking at? How am I approaching this tree? How might I envision God and Christ approaching me when they see things in me that are in production or healthy? And so a lot of times when I look at a tree, I look at several things. Number one, I look for any dead growth. Anything that's dead and doesn't have an opportunity of producing, you want to get rid of that. All it is detritus. You can read about it. Let's see. Last half of verse 4, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Well, dead branches abide in nothing. The next thing, as I approach a fruit tree, I'm looking at what we called suckers. And these are limbs and actually separate little trees that grow, and they grow straight up and they never produce. All they do is detract from the health of the tree and take up nutrients and strength from the tree. So as you approach a tree, you can see that there's branches. If they're growing straight up, I would prune them off, cut them all off. Another thing that I look at when I approach a tree is the way, my preferred way of leaving a tree is it's the growth, all the healthy growth actually makes, forms the shape of a donut in the top of the tree, in the crown of the tree. So there's a nice ring of growth around the outside, but there's a huge hollow spot in the middle, the donut hole. And that is to provide as much light as possible into the center of the tree as the tree blooms and grows in the spring and fills with leaves. You want that light to be able to penetrate the inside of the tree. Into the center. I look for limbs that look like they were blossoming and have a lot of blossoms on them. And if pollinators are doing their jobs, the blossoms turn into fruit. So if you have a limb that leaves a tree and it's only, you know, a quarter or 3/8 of an inch thick, and there's 25 blossoms on the end of it, that's really the kind of limb you want to remove. It's either that or you remove a lot of the blossoms, a lot of the young fruit, thin it, so the limb has a chance to grow without being broken by the weight of the fruit. What else do I look for? I look for disease. I look for insects, activity, and all these things. And so it's intriguing to me that if I begin to compare this to what Christ is looking for in me. Where is the dead growth? where is that big hole in the middle of my head to let in more light? Where is the disease? He all wants to over time prune out. And it amazes me that we get a chance to not only understand what God wants for our lives, but what he's promising us through this work. As you guys well know, there's one thing in my life that was a really, really difficult thing to deal with for many years. And now I have the blessing, I have the promise, really, the healing of being able to look at addiction as a major benefactor in my life. Even though it cost me dearly and cost my family dearly, I have been through the love of Christ. And through this process of pruning and growing and repruning, to allow addiction to grow me and make me much more closer to a man of God. I had the wonderful opportunity yesterday. A good friend of mine needed to get to the hospital in Bellingham. So we flew over there last night at about 6 and spent time with him as doctors drew blood and EKGs and all kinds of testing. And at one point, about 8:30, a doctor came in and said, well, it's going to be several hours until we get all the blood work done, and then I'm going to come in and we'll decide what's going to happen. So at that point, my friend said, well, JC, there's really no need for you to stay here unless you want to sleep in the hospital. I'm sure you'd much prefer to go home and spend a night in your own bed. So I promptly did. And as I was waiting outside the hospital for my taxi, a good friend walked up, a man I've known now for 5 or 6 years, and his stepson. And his stepson has been a constant source of prayer and concern for me, because this was a young man who was using. And I would go over there, and he'd help me. I was buying a lot of my salmon from Archie. And his son, stepson, would help him process the fish and weigh things out. And so when I was done, whoever would help, I'd tip. Well, I couldn't tip this young man. I gave his tip to his father, because his father knew what he needed And at that time in life, cash wasn't the answer. So I'm waiting for the taxi in front of the hospital last night, and who should walk up but Archie, with absolutely delightful and wonderful predictions of the king salmon fishery this year, which warmed my heart, to say the least. There's hope for me. And with him was his stepson, and his stepson was celebrating 1 year clean. And you could just see it in his face, in his eyes. And it's to me, it's a lot like watching the love of God, the hope of life, the idea that God, in pruning my life, is making my life better. To see that come alive in another face. That's one of the reasons I will go to meetings the rest of my life. Is, bottom line is, I'm addicted to that now. To see somebody come to that point where they understand the value of sobriety or being clean and get the value of a life well-lived, a pruned life. There was one other thing I want to talk about from this chapter, and let's see, starting, this is once again John 15, starting around verse 9. The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. I have a problem with the idea of you telling me you love me as long as you keep my rules. And so, because I'm not so sure I can trust the way this Bible is written in this language interpreted by these people. And I'm also not sure if I can understand and believe just exactly what my mind is telling me as far as the definitions of what's being said here. So one of the things I did was I went online to Webster's and looked at the definition of commands. My mind says commands are an order. It's something I have to do. And, you know, I mean, as far as my walk with Christ, I get that. There are some things, if I want to, and I take care of myself, and those could be interpreted as commands, but they really aren't. Of course, the definition is talking about the military, somebody in command. There's an actual delightful thing here on Google. It says, somebody with control over someone or something and is responsible for that person. I love that concept that God isn't saying here, you need to keep all my rules. What he's telling me here is that he is responsible for me. He is responsible for my being able to understand and to grow in love, to willingly step forward and ask for pruning, for growth, for hope. Because if there's one thing I understand by this point in my life is that these things don't come from me. They don't even come from my understanding. These are part of the gifts of me being willing to open my heart and my mind to the Spirit of God. I love the concept that Christ wants me to abide in him the same way he abides in the Father. I study his life. I look at what he accomplished, how he treated people. And to me, that's an amazing God. Things I relish and want to become. My good friend, Mr. Emmett Fox, in one of my daily devotionals the other morning, talked about my willingness, my openness, my availability at honesty with myself and with God. And John says it quite well. At the end of, let's see, verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I'm giving you these commands. I'm telling you that I'm responsible for you, that I love you, so that you may love one another. Great words. Words to live by. So, I hope you guys can help me live by them. You show me and you ask me. And for that, I am deeply grateful, you guys. Shall we bow our heads? Holy Father, it is your spirit that keeps us alive. It is your love that urges us on. Cleanse our hearts. Build in our minds your kingdom, Father, especially now with the confusion and the rise of hatred and the idea that a man's skin color can affect who he is. Help us to see the truth in grace, in love, and in hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you, JC.
That's all from the Adventist Fellowship headquarters here on Orcas Island this morning. So thanks for joining us. And maybe we'll see you next week, too.
JC, you got a couple more hours yet.
Well, those from the rear quarters are happy to have been able to participate with the headquarters.
Thank you, Tom. Great job, JC.
Yeah, thank you, Tom. Appreciate it, JC. How many people are up there, Tom?
38.
600. Actually, let's see, 2, 4, 6. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. About 15 of us, I think.
Okay.
So.
And about another.
When do we move into?
What's that?
When do we move into the chapel?
I'm just
going to try it.
When do we move into the chapel?
It's been a discussion because of, you know, with only 15 or 20, we thought maybe the chapel would be able to accommodate us with enough space.